Title of the message, part two, is as different as night and day. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. It says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, and are not of the night nor of the darkness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. I heard a number and use a number of idiomatic expressions. I was just thinking of some new idiomatic expressions. When somebody dies, we say sometimes, well, they kicked the bucket. And that's an idiomatic expression. I told somebody the other day, you're full of baloney. Well, I'm sure they hadn't eaten baloney in a long time, but that's an idiomatic expression. It's better than another idiomatic expression that means the same thing. But anyway, another one, you spilt the beans, all right? How many of you heard that? Boy, you sure spilt the beans. You let out something that shouldn't have been let out. And then I remember it was one of my grandkids, as I told you last week, it said it's raining cats and dogs, and they went to the window to look. Where are the cats and dogs, Grandpa? But anyway, I've decided to use idiomatic expression as a title for this sermon, and that's as different as night and day. And that simply means that two things are being compared that are diametrically opposed to each other. They're directly opposite of each other. It's a message comparing what we have as believers to what unbelievers don't have, what unbelievers don't have. We saw some of them last week. The first one we looked at was the fact that we're dead to sin, and that's really, really neat, is our sinful natures have been put in neutral, and in faith in Christ Jesus, we have a new nature in Christ, but then unbelievers are dead in sin. That means they're in big trouble, that they're headed for hell. The next thing we saw is that we're near to God and they're without God. That's a big tragedy. This evening, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 5 and verse 24. And it says in John 5:24, verily, verily, that's not a word we use a lot, but it means truly, surely. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and here it is, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There's no doubt that there is a struggle in the Christian life. You can struggle, but you're still not condemned. There's no doubt that there's disappointment in the Christian life. I've been disappointed numerous times, but I'm not condemned. There's failure in the Christian life. Boy, I failed, and I failed the Lord from time to time. But I'll tell you what, there's failure, but as believers, we still are not condemned because we shall not come into condemnation. There is no rejection for the believer because Jesus paid it all. Paid in full, tetelestai. That's what the word means. When Jesus Christ, as I've told you so many times, said, it is finished. It was a counting term that means paid in full. He paid it all. We have that as believers. However, it's quite a different thing for unbelievers. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John 3:18. It's familiar with you, the John chapter 3 passages. But in John chapter 3, as I read it to you here, verse 18, it says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not, here it is condemned already. Why? because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I used to have a supply of the tracts. I'm out now. And in the big red letters on the front, it says, what do you have to do to go to hell? And I remember the first time that I saw that tract, and then I wanted to buy some, because I was expecting some big dissertation, and I opened the tract, and you know what it had inside? Nothing. It was blank. Why? You're condemned already. We are Adam's children. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We're sinners by nature. I never had to teach any of my kids how to sin. They were brats right from the beginning. You know, they knew how to manipulate mom. We want to eat every 2 hours. We want to eat every 20 minutes. Liars! They're sinners by nature, but they're also sinners by choice. And so they're under condemnation. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24 through 30. In Proverbs chapter 1, we come down to verse 24. The Lord talks about people who just refuse to listen to what he has to say. He says in verse 24, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand. He stretched out his hand to rescue, take hold of him. And no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I see this happening at some of the highest levels of government now. They are making a mockery of Christians and biblical principles that this nation was founded on. I'm worried for our nation. I'm worried for those in high office who are mocking God, because look at this. Verse 26. And I also will laugh at your calamity. God has tried and tried and tried. They ignore, and there comes a time where those who are often reproved and harden their neck, they shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised my reproof. Now look at verse 31. Therefore, they shall eat. Look at this. Of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. Tragically, I've seen this in people I've tried to witness through over the 45 years in ministry. Is you witness somebody and they mock the Lord, they turn their back, they don't want anything to do with it, they were heavily involved in drugs and drug dealing, drug selling. And the guy just walked in and shot him dead right where he sat. Wouldn't any reproof? I'd reproved other people, had spoken to them. I mean, it is a dangerous thing to mock God and to do your own thing, because if you get beyond listening to the Lord and you become a law unto yourself, you will eat of the fruit of your own way. How do I know? Be not deceived. Galatians says, God is not what? Mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. Man, I am glad. I'm a believer. I'm glad I'm free from condemnation, because the unsaved, they are under condemnation already. And unless they yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, there'll be a day coming where they'll eat of the fruit of their own way. Let's move on to the next one. No longer blind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. What is that talking about? Well, no longer are they spiritually blind. Look at with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Man, it's a blessing. I know that I've asked you this before, but so many times before a person is saved, they've tried to read the Bible and the Bible doesn't make any sense to them. But when they finally get to those passages that talk about their lostness and they yield to the Holy Spirit and they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, man, the Bible opens up. The Bible becomes alive to them and finally it makes sense. And the reason it makes sense, let's look down at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness. They're foolishness unto him. Why? It tells you right there, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things. Praise God, once you get saved, the blinders come off of your eyes and you start reading the Scripture and you have the resident indwelling Holy Spirit that illuminates the Scripture for you. And all of a sudden, the puzzle pieces start coming together and you say, yes! I finally get it. One of the most tragic things today is that there's a lot of liberal theologians who have written commentaries. They don't have the Spirit of God, and so they're doubting all these things in the Scripture. And why are they doubting all the things in the Scripture? Is because they're looking at it from the natural mind, and everything that is being talked about is foolishness to them. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. It says, now the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now let's look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. The world by wisdom knew not God. You know, it's very, very interesting when an unsaved person looks out into the universe, what they think is, man, this happened by accident billions and billions and billions and billions of years. And we look out and we see evidence of an orderly creation, because God is not the author of confusion. You know, it would be really, really interesting. I would like a new Lapua rifle, and I can't get my son to build me one. So I've decided to get a bunch of gun parts. I have an old washing machine out there, and I'm going to throw it all in the washing machine and start that going around in the washing machine. And I think after about 15 years, I'm going to have nothing. Oh, but you see how foolish that is? In the wisdom of the world, they do not see God, because the things of God are spiritually discerned. I'm glad that the blinders are off of my eyes, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil tries to keep the unsaved ignorant. Tries to keep the unsaved, he does not, I've seen it happen so many times. One of the teams went the other night, I think it was Mrs. McHale's team, they went out, and the dog was trying to kick up a fuss, wasn't it your team? So what did you do? You took the ball and played with the dog? Okay, all right. So many times I've been at houses and everything's calm till you start presenting the gospel. Then the phone rings, then the dog kicks up, the baby kicks up a fuss. You think that's accident? I don't think it's accident at all. The devil wants to keep people distracted so their minds can continue to be blinded. But I'm thankful the blinders are off of our eyes as believers, aren't you? Man, oh man, it's exciting as we look at the Word of God and as we look at the times that we're living in light of the Scriptures. Wow. Let's moving on to the next one. The believer, as different as night and day, the believer is a child of God. It says in Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. In Colossians chapter 1, down in verse 13, it says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." We were a child of the devil, now we're a child of God. John 1:12, "But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power." That means the authority to become the sons of God. When you believe, that gives you new authority. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of his love. Praise God for that. It's great to be a child of the King. Well, then there is the unbeliever, and he's a child of the devil. Look with me, John 8:44, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, and he is a liar and the father of it. Man, oh man, look at Ephesians 2 and verse 3. I wanted to add that to this. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation or behavior in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And here it is, "We were by nature the children of wrath." Man. That's a bad deal. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. In Matthew chapter 13, and in verse 38, we read this. It says, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." You know what a tare is? A tare masquerades as being wheat. But when you go into a wheat field, if you go in there and you can take a corn of wheat or and you rub it in your hands like this and you go, and there is going to be wheat seeds there. If you take a tear and rub it like this, there's not going to be anything there. There's no fruit. That's the difference. There's a lot of people going around saying, oh, yeah, we're believers. You thought, yeah, we're believers. Yeah. We're Christians. Yeah. What do you think? We're living in America. What do you think? We're heathens? It's very possible because not everybody who says Lord, Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And there's a lot of tares running around. That's why as you're witnessing, you need to go more than on a superficial level if you can. I've had so many people tell me, we're believers, born again. Oh, yeah, we're born again. And I asked the question, all right, if you were to get up to the gate of heaven and somebody said, why should I let you in? What would you tell them? Oh, the answers are very interesting and very revealing. I've had many people tell me, well, you know, I've tried to do the best that I can. I go to church. One lady told me, I go to church more than you do. Another said, well, I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments. Oh, what are they? Well, then there's people who have said, they would let me in because I'm a blood-bought believer in Christ. That's the only acceptable answer. See, a lot of people use the same terms as we do. Mormons use the same terms we do. Somebody was witnessing to a Mormon the other day, and as I recall the conversation, said, well, we believe pretty much the same as you do. No, you don't. We don't believe that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. I'm not buying that. That's a bunch of baloney. But the problem is the children of the devil transform themselves into children of light. We shouldn't be deceived like that. The devil is a wonderful masquerade artist. And sometimes people use the right words, but that's where you got to go a little bit deeper. By kind but probing questions. Oh, can you share your testimony with me? You know, there's a lot of people that on visitation that happened. Can you share your testimony with me? It wasn't a word that they were acquainted with. They started rambling on and on and on. And finally, I think we give testimonies at the end of this of what was said, and she finally did say that she had trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior, and that is what you want to hear. Nothing else matters except that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So, man, oh man, is different as night and day. We are the children of the day. We're children of God. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the children of the devil, their tares, sometimes they masquerade as children of light, but they're not children of light. And then you know this one, John 3:16, say it with me if you know it by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are eternally saved. We have everlasting life. You might also have remembered, and I did because it's for witnessing, John chapter 3 and verse 36. Chime in if you remember that. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We're eternally saved, and they are eternally lost. Man, when you consider the length of that, Eternally saved, amen. Eternally lost, the horrors of it all. The next one, I'm certain of heaven. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, positionally, when you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit to be in us, because you know what he's doing? He is called the earnest of the Spirit. And as I've explained, the earnest means the down payment. They still give, I think, in sales of homes, earnest money. Do they, Brian? And that means I'm giving you this money. That's what the lady with the camper wanted to do. Give him earnest money, saying, I'll deceive my husband. And then, you know, you take my money and then we'll come back and get the rest. But thankfully, Brian didn't go for that. But we have the Holy Spirit is our earnest money. What that means is we're going to be in heaven. We have the down payment. The rest will surely follow, because we have God, the Holy Spirit, in us. You can't get better than that. The word earnest also was translated in the times of the underlying Greek word for earnest money. That was engagement ring. I remember giving my wife her engagement ring. And you know what that meant? She's going to get the wedding band and not long after. And she still has it. Show it, honey, right there. Yeah, there we go. All right. And so we get the engagement ring, and we're as sure as heaven, as sure as God keeps his promises. All the promises of God are yes and amen. That means completed. God keeps his promises. So we're certain of heaven. But the unbeliever is certain of hell. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but the fearful. This is the roll call of the damned. That's what I have in my Bible, the roll call of the damned. But the fearful. What about that? You know, there's some people who know that they should make a decision for Jesus Christ. They know it, but they won't do it. You know why? They're afraid what their family will say. They're afraid that they'll be ostracized. And believe me, if the lady who spoke, because this is on the air, if the lady who spoke had remained in her Islamic country, she would likely have been dead, because they would have sent her uncles or her brothers to kill her. They don't look kindly upon people who come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's many people who do not receive Christ even in this country, because I can tell you, some right in our midst, they get saved and their spouses kick up such a fuss and cause such a ruckus in their life. And I have even known some spouses to divorce the other spouse because of the fact that they have gone completely lunatic over this Jesus business. So they're fearful. They're fearful. But you know, they're going to regret that decision when they wake up in hell. I think, man, oh man, I should have put up with it. I should have trusted Christ. The next one in the roll call of the damned is the unbelieving. They just won't believe. And the abominable, that means they're morally depraved. I could name some morally depraved people in the highest levels of government, and murderers, the sexually immoral, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, pharmakia, people who, you know, there is such a big drug trade south of the border that comes into, I tell you, that's what pharmakia is all about. There is such a problem with prescription drugs. People are stealing prescription drugs and regular drugs. Sorcery, that's what sorcery is. It's the word pharmakia from where we get our word pharmacy. Drug sellers and drug abusers here. And idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. What's the first one? When you take your last breath and you die. And the second death is when you are judged and cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. I'd much rather be certain of heaven. There's a difference between, as great of a difference as between night and day. The next one is in Titus 2:13, we're awaiting glory. It says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, 1 Peter 1, 3-5, you don't need to turn there. I'm looking forward to it because we have an inheritance in heaven that neither moth nor rust doth corrupt or thieves don't break through and steal. It is reserved in heaven for us. We're awaiting glory. And we sing that song, what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I look unto his face, the one who saved me by the grace. Then he takes me by the hand, leads me to the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. But then there's the unsaved person, and he's awaiting judgment. As it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, and the judgment that he's going to be facing is spoken of in Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15, is talking about the great white throne judgment. I remember how shocked I've been. I've been numerous times to Arlington Cemetery. Any of you have been to Arlington Cemetery? One of the things that really shocked me when I went into Arlington Cemetery, it used to be called the Tomb of the Unknown Soldiers. Now it's called the Tomb of the Unknowns. Day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year, there's somebody keeping watch over the Tomb of the Unknowns. But behind me and over my shoulder, there's a marble amphitheater there. And one time, and if you ever get back to Arlington, go to the Tomb of the Unknowns, look over your right or your left shoulder, you'll see the amphitheater. Walk around or go into the amphitheater. I was shocked because I got down onto the floor of the amphitheater as I walked in on the side and turned around, and here is a huge, great white throne, marble throne, right there in the center of the amphitheater. Google it and see. Google the amphitheater in Arlington Cemetery, and some of the pictures will show you that throne, and over it is the high arches, and I could just imagine God sitting on the great white throne, and the dead, small and great, coming before him, and the books were open, and their names not written in the book of life, and their works will prove that they're reprobate, and the Lord is going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And as I looked at that, I've got a picture of it someplace. Didn't have time to find it, but it burned a thought in my mind of the great white throne judgment that the unsaved are going to stand before. And then I'm thinking of the judgment where I'm going to stand. Because of Jesus, I'll be at the Bema seat of judgment. And that is a judgment for rewards. Oh, it won't be a piece of cake. Our works will be tried, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. And there's going to be tears there because at the end of that, God's going to wipe away all tears. But it is not a judgment for sin. Sin was judged at the cross of Calvary. It is a judgment of works for rewards. And if we've worked for the Lord Jesus Christ and not done it for ulterior motives, then we'll be rewarded. We'll still be saved. Even if our life was pathetic as a believer, we'll be saved so yet as by fire. It'll be good to be saved, but we'll lament the fact that we didn't invest our lives more for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we did more of our own thing. But man, I would rather be at the Bema than the great white throne. Two different outcomes. And finally, gloriously assured. 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercies hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the dead. And I quoted part of it before. Here's the rest of it. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. My reward is assured. However, the unsaved person is solemnly warned, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Man, friends, what a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. The destiny of the believer is heaven. The destiny of the unbeliever is hell first, then the lake of fire. We have a wonderful heritage. And the reason that we're kept here is that we can share the truth with other people so they do not have to experience the destiny of the damned. That's our job. That's why we're left here. We just have to warn them. We can't save anybody, but we just have to warn them. We just have to give them the truth. And then it's up to them, and it's up to them to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Then by God's grace, if they cooperate with the conviction of the Holy Spirit, they can receive the Lord Jesus Christ and be the children of God as well. But God left you here for a purpose, believers. Fulfill that purpose in getting the message out and glory in what we have in Christ Jesus. Our destiny is completely different. It's as different as night and day. And that's no baloney.